And we're going to continue this morning looking at some of these, what we've called living letters, letters that are alive with a message. And this morning we're going to we're going to be thinking about the letter of Timothy. So we put this up most weeks so you can remind you of the letters. So you can see there were about six times in Paul's life he wrote letters. I started in Galatians, that was the first one he wrote. And then one of the ones we're going to look at today are called the pastoral letters. And you can see the difference in these letters is they're addressed to people, not cities. All of the others are towns or cities or areas, regions like Galatia. There's Corinth, Thessalonica, Rome, Colossae, Ephesus, Philippians, etc. They're more personal letters. They're written to people. And these are some of the other letters that are in the New Testament as well. So today, the theme that I want us to think about is being faithful. As I say, Paul wrote these letters near the end of his life. He had a few more years after this. As he wrote to these two men, Timothy and Titus, he suspected that he might die, but he ended up being released from prison. He was in Rome at the time. His life was threatened. He was released after this for probably a couple of years, and then eventually he was killed. So there are letters written near the end of his life as he looks back on his life, and he looks at all the experiences that he went through and the things that God taught him. And I've noticed quite a few of the songs that we've been singing today talk about pain and suffering and the offering. And it reminds us of the pain in our lives too. Laura, as we did communion, reminded us of the pain in creation, that even creation is suffering too. And as Paul looks back at the ways God used him, but some of the hard times as well, but the fact that he's still going, he's still being faithful. He's still running his race. And he uses that image in Timothy of running a race and keep on running right to the very end. Don't give up. He wants to encourage these two young men. Now, I say young men. We have no idea how old they were. They likely were probably in their 30s or 40s even when he wrote to them. So they weren't teenagers. They weren't in their 20s. They were middle-aged men. He wanted them to be faithful too. One of them, called Timothy, is up in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And then Titus is over on the island of Crete, who weren't in the Eurovision Song Contest last night. But I'm sure you were all glued to your television set for 4 hours. Okay, so what did he have to say to these guys? I found these little kind of cartoons this week. First of all, Titus, who's on Crete, this young guy, he's leading the church. And you can see the false teachers are tied up, they're in the sea, they've got gags on their mouth. I don't know particularly what the weed is coming out of his head, or the flower, or the whatever it is growing out of his head. I don't know what that means. Or maybe it's just water, or maybe it's another island. That's what it is. It's another island. It looks like a plant coming out of his head. Anyway, Paul is reaching over to Titus, and he's saying, make sure your teaching is healthy, and make sure your doctrine is sound or good teaching. And so he's basically saying to him, keep on teaching the right things, Titus. Okay, keep on teaching what's right and what's true, and God's grace will be upon you. And Titus looks quite happy, doesn't he, in this. However, Timothy, it wasn't quite the same for Timothy. I'm going to give up on these little modern gadgets. They basically don't work. Timothy was in Ephesus. Now, you probably can't read what these people have all got on their placards. They're protesting as well, and they've all got something on their cards against Timothy. But you can see him. The poor guy looks absolutely terrified and exasperated. On his hand, he's got, I'm your new pastor. Paul is writing a letter to him saying, don't give up. I'll be there soon. So he realizes this guy is going through a terrible time. He wishes that he could be with him, but he's in prison. And so he's promising him if he possibly can get out of prison, he will come and support him and help him. So what are they complaining about? Well, over here on the right-hand side, this lady who looks really angry is saying, women, speak out. So stand up for your rights and tell the men what they should do for you. She looks really angry. Then we've got a rather overweight, grumpy-looking guy sitting on a big chair, and he's telling Timothy, you're too young. Okay, he's called an elder, and this is an offering bucket that he's got beside him. So he's basically saying, get more money in our bucket, bring more money into this church, but you're too young. So he doesn't look particularly encouraging. You've got guys over here who want more rules in church, who feels Timothy's preaching too much about grace. And then you've got the slaves over here who want to revolt against their master. So poor old Timothy is in the middle of all this, and he doesn't know what to do. Let me give you a quick recap about Timothy. Where did he come from? Who was he? And maybe you can identify with some of this, because I'm conscious some of you won't know who Timothy was. It's a wonderful story. Timothy was became a Christian during Paul's first missionary journey. Paul went on three journeys, and in the first journey, he went over to Asia, or modern-day Turkey, and he started to preach, started to tell people about Jesus. And we don't know how exactly he did, but Timothy, who was a young man, responded to the message, and he becomes a Christian. We're told that Timothy's mother and grandmother were Jews, but they had become Christians too. So maybe they became Christians at the same time. Maybe they'd already become Christians. We don't know. But his mother and his grandmother are Jewish Christians. But his father is a Greek, and he's not a believer. So Timothy grows up in a mixed home, if you want. His mother's side of the family have got faith, and faith in God as Jews. His father's side of the family basically are atheists, and they don't believe in God. So if you've ever grown up in that environment where one side of your family were believers or open to faith and one weren't, you're in the same category as Timothy. Grew up in a divided home. And there's something else that didn't happen to Timothy that I'll mention in a moment. As a result of becoming Christian, Paul now calls him my true son in the faith. And that seems to indicate that Paul had a direct involvement in helping Timothy become a Christian. And he loved Timothy, maybe spent time with him, answered his questions, maybe prayed for him, placed his hands on him. We don't know. But he became really, really close to Paul, and Paul regarded him as his son. And he starts the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, right at the beginning, addressing them to Timothy, my son in the faith. He joins Paul's team. Paul goes on a second journey, and as he goes through the area where Timothy lived, he invites Timothy to come on to the missionary team. And Timothy joins Paul on his team, and he goes off around Asia. They go to Macedonia, or actually North Macedonia, as it's now called, if you watched Eurovision last night, through Greece and the whole way back. And on the way back, they drop off at the city of Ephesus. Keep that in mind. And then they go back home. So for about 2.5 years, this young guy is on a journey. He's on a journey with one of the greatest leaders the church has ever known. He's watching him. He's listening to him. He's seeing everything that happens. Paul's using him and giving him opportunities to use his gifts. In 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul said that Timothy had certain prophecies that were given about him, messages from God that told him what he was going to do, who he was going to be. He said, people place their hands on you, Timothy, and when they place their hands on you, you receive these special gifts from God. Use your gifts. So Timothy had experience. As he went, before he went on that second journey, in Acts chapter 16, verse 3, it says, Paul circumcised Timothy. Now, you might think, whoa, okay, hold on a minute. This is the man who taught that circumcision didn't mean anything, that it doesn't count any longer, so why would he circumcise? And hold on a minute. He's not circumcising a baby. He's actually circumcising a young man, probably in his 20s. Ouch. Okay, why on earth would he do that? Well, if you go back to the top, Timothy's mother's side of the family were Jews. But Timothy had never been circumcised. So he's a Jew, Jewish mothers and grandmothers, but he's not circumcised. So it seems to be his father refused to allow him to have the mark in his body that he was a Jew, that he was a follower of God's. And that was part of why Paul wanted to do this, almost to complete that part of his life. But also, they were going to go to cities where they were going to go to synagogues. And if they went to synagogues and knocked on the door of the synagogue to come in and share the message, Timothy would be excluded. He wouldn't be able to come in. They were going to be sharing the message with Jews. And if the Jews knew that he was an uncircumcised Jew, they wouldn't even have listened to him. He wouldn't even have had an opportunity to share with him. So it's not because Paul thinks that circumcision is really important, but it's like, let's remove all obstacles here. And the amazing thing for me is Timothy agreed to this. Timothy agreed that this would happen to him. And so off they go on the journey. As we said, he received special gifts from God. He became one of Paul's trusted co-workers. And eventually, in the third journey, when they're going off, Paul says, Timothy, I want you to go back to Ephesus, and I want you to stay there. It's a really important city. In the ancient world, Ephesus was one of the three most important cities in the world, behind Rome and Alexandria in Egypt, and then Ephesus. It was a huge city, hugely influential. And so what an opportunity for Paul to say to this young guy, I'm going to trust you to be my man, my leader in Ephesus. Stay there and be a leader in Ephesus. And he was commissioned to that work. So that's a little snapshot of who Timothy was. You'll notice on the screen, I've put a picture of a baton from a race. And that's because for Paul, he's now passing on the baton to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, I trust you. Okay, I'm going to pass this on to you. And what I've done for all of these years, for probably about 10, 15 years or so, it's about 15 years after he first met Timothy when he's writing these letters, I'm going to pass it on to you. I want you to be a leader. I want you to be faithful. I want you to take, we're running this race, take the baton, Timothy. Maybe I'm going to die soon. I want you to take it and keep on running the race. And then one day, I want you to pass it on to somebody else. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, it says this. Paul says to Timothy, what I've entrusted to you, I want you to entrust to other faithful people who will carry on the message. In other words, it's from me to you and from you to others. Faithfulness. What you've heard, you're responsible to pass that on to someone else. And they're responsible to pass it on to someone else. And you see, all of Christianity, our whole faith should be like that. In one sense, it's not just about me. It's about me and you. And it's not just about me and you. It's about me, you, and others. We've all been given something from God that we are responsible to treasure, to hold on, and to pass on to others. That might be our family, might be our children, it might be our friends, it might be co-workers, it might be people that we encounter at church, it might be someone you just meet on the street. There will be all kinds of people that we are responsible to pass the baton on to, and it's all about being faithful to that. And so, let's come to these letters. What is the heart of 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, these two letters? What is at the heart of what Paul wanted to say? I think we see it in these two verses. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, either follow in your Bible or follow on the screen, whatever you prefer. Paul says, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed in prison, you will know how people ought to act in the church, which is the house of the living God. You see, as we saw in that little slide earlier, there were all kinds of crazy, wacky people in that church, and in probably most churches. And if it were only as simple as when we become Christians, we all follow Jesus, and we all act the way Jesus did, wouldn't life be beautiful? Wouldn't life be great? Wouldn't the job of a pastor or leaders in the church be like the best job in the world? If we behaved like Jesus as leaders, and if every one of you lived your life just the way Jesus lived his life, respecting others, sharing love with people, honoring God, being kind, not negative, not critical, particularly those who are seeking to follow God, wouldn't it be great? Well, it's not like that. Why? Because of what Laura reminded us of this morning. We live in a broken world. Our creation is groaning, and we're groaning too. We are broken people in a broken world. And churches are full, not of perfect people who all perfectly follow Jesus, but churches are full of broken people. So we better get used to it. I better get used to it, and you'd better get used to it as well. And as a result of that, Paul says, I'm writing to you to try to show this is how I want people to act. Remember, you are in a broken world, but also you're Christians in a broken world. You're followers of Jesus in a broken world. You're part of a community which is the house of the living God. As a church, God is among you. And so we should act and live our lives in a certain way. He says in 1 Timothy, I give you these instructions so that you would fight the good fight, hold on to faith with a clear conscience. So, the question today is, how can we be faithful? I've mentioned this about leaders, but it's not just about leaders, it's about all of us. You may not be a leader in the church, but you're a human being. You're a person who has been called to follow Jesus, to know God. How can anyone be faithful? Two ways. And Paul mentions these two things over and over in 1 Timothy. We're going to look at them in just a moment. But they're all summarized in this verse, 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, where Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Notice those two aspects of life. Just as we have two feet, two legs, two hands, two arms, two eyes, two ears, we may have one nose, but we've got two parts to it. Just as we our bodies like that, our whole life is made up of two parts. Maybe if I put it up in another translation, it will be clearer. Another translation says, take care how you act and what you believe. Take care how you act, how you live your life, the choices you make every day as a person, how you behave. Take special care about how you live your life and take care of what you believe, because the two go together. In fact, they're inseparable. Whatever we believe will affect what you do. And not just about God. Okay, obviously, what we believe about God will affect how we live, but what you believe about yourself affects how you live. If you believe that you are special, specially made, chosen, blessed, loved, adopted by God, if you believe that God is your Father and adores you, if he believes that he has fully accepted you and there's nothing you can do to make him accept you more, if you believe that no matter what you've done, he has already taken care of your mistakes and your sins and your failures and just loves you for who you are, if you truly believe that, you will live your life in a certain way. And if you doubt that or you don't believe that, you will live your life in a certain way. Your beliefs affect how you live. And that's why Paul says over and over and over to Timothy, Timothy, be careful with all of this false teaching. It might sound good, it might sound attractive, it might sound exciting, but it's false. And you've got to not accept it. You've got to hold on to the truth of what God has said to you. Eugene Peterson puts it like this. Keep a firm grasp on your character and your teaching. Cultivate these things. Don't be diverted. So, today, what has Paul got to say? And we're going to skip around a few verses here in this book about how we should live our lives. So I'm going to run through this. There's a lot in these verses, but I'm just going to touch on them today to give you a little flavor of some of the practical things. Because yes, the Bible is a spiritual book. Yes, the Bible is written to teach us about God and how we should live our life in faith. But the Bible is also intensely practical. when you read these letters, there's all kinds of practical things in there to help you with your life if you read them. In fact, I encourage you this week, read 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy or both and see what they say. Number one, get to the gym. Sorry, Don, doesn't say that. Go out for a run. Is this guy crazy or something? Is he like one of the... What does he say? Train yourself. And the word that Paul uses there is the word for fitness. Train yourself to be a godly person. Train yourself to be the kind of person who loves and follows God. It doesn't just happen. Okay, just as we can get flabby and lazy when we do no exercise, spiritually, in our lives practically, the same will happen to us. A few times in his letters, including in Timothy, Paul says, he says, physical exercise has value. How much more should spiritual exercise? They're both important. We need to train ourselves. This morning, Laura, you didn't know if you caught this. She was a wee bit subtle how she did it. But Laura was trying to teach us or train us or expose us to an ancient spiritual discipline. She was. Christian mindfulness is a very ancient Christian practice that Christians have used for years. So when Laura was telling you to close your eyes for 2 minutes and focus and think about what you hear, the sounds around you, and then to focus in on God and meditate, that wasn't just her being clever. She was tapping in to an ancient discipline. Training. We need to learn to train ourselves to be the kind of people who follow God. Secondly, in 1 Timothy 2, he says this, I want men to pray and I want women to learn. Stop, okay? Before you're ready to throw whatever you've got in your hand at me, ladies, okay, or men, okay, let me just be clearly say what this is, okay? This is not a sexist comment. This is a radical comment. He's basically saying, in a culture where men dominated and ruled, okay, guys, if you want to be leaders, get on your knees more. If you want to be leaders, pray more. Focus more on praying as men, and then you'll become the kind of men that God wants you to be, that your wives need you to be, that society really needs men to be. Okay? If you want to be leaders, learn to pray. Guys, sign up for the prayer meeting today. Don't wait till your wife does first. Say, well, she'll go and represent me. No, she won't. You go and you represent your family. Sign the list today. Why not? Why would you not sign up for 1 hour, 1 hour in a whole week to pray? Of your whole life, why would you not sign up for 1 hour? Give me a better reason that you can't do it. I know I'm being quite direct here today, but guys, we need to step up, we need to sign lists, and we need to pray. And stop thinking that we need to be leaders and rulers and other people follow us. Yeah, when they see that we're people who humble ourselves, get on our knees, spend 1 hour in a week and pray to God for his grace and his mercy to help us be the kind of men we should be. And if we do, then we will become those kind of people. I want women to learn is not a statement to put women down. It's the exact opposite. Paul is saying in a society when women weren't allowed to learn, I want women to learn. I want you to give women the same opportunities as men. That's what Paul's saying. Stop putting them down. Raise them up. Stop treating them like they're your servants. Treat them like they're your equals. I want women to be given opportunities to open their Bibles, to learn from the scriptures, and to use their gifts equally to men. And when you do that, then that will please God. Quite radical stuff. I'm going to skip these others quite quickly. Be faithful to your spouse and manage your household well. I don't really need to say more about that, but it's about how we treat one another within marriage. Don't neglect your gift from God. God has given each one of you special gifts. Every one of you has a gift from God. You may or may not know what that is. Unwrap it. use it, practice it, try it out. Even if you're not sure what it is, okay, then try it. Get involved. Get involved in your local church. If you're not doing something, if you're not serving in some way, then do something. Find a way that you can act. And maybe you'll have to be flexible with that. Maybe it won't exactly fit where you want. Maybe you think, well, I can only do that. Well, maybe you're going to have to be a wee bit more flexible and say, well, the church is not just about me. It's not about everybody fitting into me. It's about me fitting into what others are doing. And maybe I'm going to have to make some changes and take a few risks so that I can really serve and find what my gifts are. Be gentle. I love this one. Be gentle with the elderly. Treat women with respect and take special care of widows. Again, we may think, yeah, that's true. Of course, that's true. But again, in his society, people didn't do those things. The elderly were basically ignored. They didn't have any of the benefits and the blessings that they would have in our society today. They were ignored. If they even survived till they became elderly, they didn't have nursing homes or health care or special medicine or anything like that. No, they were basically, when they were useless, they were rejected and left to die. Take care of the elderly. Respect women. They are not your slaves. They are your equal. Respect women. And when you do, women will be attracted to the gospel, will come to know God, will love God, and be treated as equally. And you will be subversive in your society when you practice that. And take special care of widows who have lost their husbands and, again, have very little in life. Number six, respect your church leaders. Take care of your employees. I'm going to skip through these last two because I want to get to number eight, which I love. Always watch out for the love of money. Now, there's something practical, eh? You want to watch your life? You want to live your life in the right way? Don't get trapped with the love of money. Notice that word, love. He doesn't say watch out for money. He says watch out for the love of money, because he goes on to say it's the root of all kinds of evil. And he says money will suck you into it. You will never get enough of it, okay? And when you're sucked into that trap, you always want more. Better house, a better car, better job, more money in the bank, more holidays, whatever it might be. If you allow it, it will suck you in, and you won't even know that you've been sucked into it. You think you are controlling it. It will control you. Be very careful about the love of money. And he's not just talking about coins and notes. He's talking about so much more. And finally, I love this one. Timothy, drink more wine. Go and have a drink, mate, a wee bit more often. Stop being worrying about it. And it's right there in 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. Timothy, for goodness sake, drink more wine. Really? The Bible says that? Yes, it does. So when you look at that list, and these are just a few I've picked out this week, there's a whole bunch more. This is about how we live our lives. Practical stuff, but how to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And secondly, be careful about guarding what we believe. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, Paul says this, "What you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching." And I did a little bit of study this week on this word pattern. The word, it was really two words. The first word, I'm talking about the original word, not just our English words, the Greek word. The Greek word means a pattern, as in something that you follow to make something. You know, like a pattern you use to make a piece of clothing or a piece of furniture or whatever it is. You've got the pattern out before you, and you're watching it very carefully so that you can make, or maybe a recipe is a better idea. You've got your recipe, you've got the pattern, you've got the example, the type of what you're making. Now go and make it. That's the word. But then Paul does something interesting. He puts another little Greek word in front of it, which is the word under. And what he's really saying is, put yourself under the pattern. Okay? The pattern has been set. As you place yourself under it, then you follow it. You don't place yourself over it as though, if I want to follow it, I will. It's all about me. It's all about submitting to a pattern that's been laid down. Paul uses the word in 1 Timothy 1, verse 16, where he says, I became a pattern of God's grace to other people. When people look at my life, they see my life as a pattern for what God does and how God loves people. And he says, what you've heard from me, Timothy, the pattern I've laid down for you, I want you to keep that. I want you to pass that on to others. And he's talking about the faith and the teaching that Paul shared with him. He said, guard the good deposit that's entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? He's talking there about the message, what we would call the gospel, the message that we've all accepted and received into our lives, the message that's changed us, the message of God's love for us and for the whole world, the message of what Jesus did when he died for us and rose again to save us, the message of how God will give us the Holy Spirit to follow him and to obey him. That's the message. God's love, Jesus' death and resurrection, and the power of the Holy Spirit to change your life. He says, guard that message. It's been deposited in you to change you, but guard it, because he said, Timothy, people will come to change it. They'll come to challenge it. They'll come to almost like ignore it and say, no, preach something else, but don't preach that message. And almost he's saying, if you don't preach that message, Timothy, you've got nothing left to share with people. Entrusted to you, guard this good deposit. Present yourself to God, 2 Timothy 2:15, as one approved who correctly handles the word of truth. God has given us a message that can change our life. We have a set of beliefs and doctrines that have been passed down from generation to generation that we don't make up, that we don't change because they're unsuitable, but we hold on to those doctrines and we might interpret them and proclaim them in a slightly different way, but they're still the same messages, the same principles, the same doctrines that have been passed on from Jesus to the apostles, to people like Timothy, right down through the year to you and me. And he says, I've given you the word of truth. This is what we've been given. But notice he says, Timothy, you need to present yourself to God as somebody who knows how to handle it. How to handle the Bible. What do you mean by that? There's people who've used the Bible to justify all kinds of terrible things. They incorrectly handle the Bible. They pick the parts of the Bible they want, and the parts that they don't like, they ignore. They read certain verses so quickly they don't think about it, and they come to conclusions that they're not even saying. I gave you one example today about the role of women in the church. People have misused 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, abhorrently for hundreds of years, to put women down and say women shouldn't teach in the church. That is not what Paul says in those passages. Read it carefully. Handle it carefully. And then finally, he says, be strong. Be strong in the grace that's in Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus risen from the dead. In other words, it's all about following Jesus. So as we draw this to a close today and the worship team come back, what have I tried to get across to you today? Try to get across the fact that God wants us to be faithful. God has changed our lives. God has broken into our lives and shown us his love in your life and my life. God has given us that love freely, not because we deserve it. He's given Jesus to be our Savior, our Lord, our leader, our example, our pattern for how we live our life. He has given the Holy Spirit to us to help us to follow him faithfully. People have gone before us, and they've been faithful in what they've done, and now they pass the baton on to you and to me, and you take it. And we leave this place today, and we go into a world. Are we going to be faithful? Are we going to be people who hold on to what we know is true? when the world will bombard us with all kinds of other messages this week? Are you going to hold on to what you know is true? Are you going to hold on to that and follow that faithfully this week? Are we going to live our lives the way God wants us to live our lives, or the way others tell us we should live our lives? Read 1 Timothy. I'd love to have read the whole of these letters to you today. Read them, and read them personally as to what God wants to say to you. And I think you'll find lots of little gems in there that will really help you this week. I want to put this final slide up just to show you maybe what Paul felt he was like. There's young Timothy. He's struggling. All kinds of things. And it's like Paul puts his arm around him. He says, Timothy, you're not on your own. I might not be there, but I am there. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you every day, Timothy. When you feel it's tough, remember, I am there right by your side. You don't need to do it alone. So, Lord, as we finish and conclude this morning, help us to be people who watch our lives and our doctrines very closely. Help us to be people this week who train ourselves to actually be better Christians, to be the kind of people you want us to be, whatever that means for us this week. And help us, God, to know what we believe about you, about ourselves, about this world that we live in. Help us to know what we believe and to hold on to that very, very carefully. In Jesus' name, amen.